You know, a wire connected somewhere sounds so much better than a battery disappearing somewhere. Anyway, we're on again. So, Pilot, he's going to play a very important part in the trial. And why do we need Pilot's involvement? He's the one representing Rome. One of the things that Rome had done is it had taken away the nation's right to actually handle the death penalty. There was only one offence that the Jews could instill that was allowed by Rome, and that was if a Gentile went too far into the temple courts. There was a point which basically, there's a stone there and it says, if you are a Gentile and you go beyond this part, then actually the Jews would kill you. How would they kill him, the person? Stone him. That was their method of execution. But we need Jesus to go on a cross. You and I need him to go on a cross. And although they don't know what's happening, in retrospect, as we look back 2,000 years, and as we get the rest of the New Testament, we need him to go on a cross. It's no good the Jews stoning Jesus. So I'm going to ask you the question, why? It says in Isaiah, in it being nailed to a cross. Where does it say that, Ken? Ah, that's got to be fulfilled, yes. But the other thing is, in Deuteronomy, it says this. Deuteronomy 22, it says that actually cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. Cursed. One of the things that Jesus will do by going on the cross is to take God's curse from you and I. Ever thought of that? It's fascinating how it all locks together. Absolutely, yeah. That's in Numbers where he lifts up the bronze serpent in the wilderness and he says he'll draw all men to himself. All they had to do in the Numbers passage that John's referring to is to look at the serpent. And actually the poison will be drained away. The venom of the viper. Very good point. So we need Pilate's involvement. And then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. He's interviewed him, and it's basically he knows that the Jews are jealous of him. He knows it's a religious charge. It's not a charge against that deserves death. Do you know what? If Pilate was brave, he would have stopped the trial there and then. If it had stood up for what he actually knows to be the truth, it would have ended there and then. But they insisted, look, he stirs up the people all over Judea by his teachings. Well, he'd stirred up some people. He'd gathered a crowd or two. And he started in Galilee and he's come all the way here. Started in Galilee. So Pilate quickly gets hold of this fact. He said, on hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And he is. So let's see what that means. And when he learned this, that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. What do we know about Herod? It's cruel. Who said cruel? Yeah. Where did he get that from? Ah. Interesting. That is a different Herod. It's his dad. But this man is cruel. He's the one who actually beheaded John the Baptist. When you come from a dysfunctional family, when a dad will murder a load of innocent children, it's not saying a lot for the kids, is it? And he carries on. Basically, when Herod the Great had died, his area had been divvied up between the three sons, and he'd stolen his brother's wife. John the Baptist had challenged him and basically locked him up. He was a bit. Sometimes when you read about this Herod, you find that actually he's quite curious. That actually what's going on here is he's got a bit of a conscience. He knows John's got a point. And then he makes this foolish error where he gets himself into a mess, doesn't he? He says to the party, look, I'll give you anything that you ask for. And of course, the girl asks for John the Baptist's head. What's the lessons there? Be careful what we actually ask for. don't get yourself into a mess. But Herod, let's deal with Herod. Fancy, you're that close to Jesus. Touching distance of him. Herod is curious, right? We're going to find that out. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. Because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. Well, when I read that passage, I sort of think, well, go and see him then. Do you see what I mean? When you read your Bible, you can just read the words, or you can get into the text and say, well, just how serious were you, Herod? This wasn't done in secret. Some of the stuff that Herod has heard Jesus has done. What? Come on, let's on this snowy day, let's get you warmed up. What will Herod have heard? Sorry? Feeding of the 5,000. Think about it. He's fed 5,000, and then on another occasion he fed 4,000 people. And the Bible tells us that was the men. So there's women there as well. And then there's bound to be some kids, right? So we're talking big numbers in a small community. That's going to get round, isn't it? That actually this Jesus, and don't forget, the response of the crowd on the 5,000 one was to make him king. We want to make him king. That would cause Herod a little bit of curiosity. What else might Herod have heard? Sorry? He made the blind see. Well, anyone, John's already mentioned testimony this morning, you're not going to keep that to yourself, are you? You're going to go around telling people, and he did it on a few occasions, of course. So, yeah, Herod's going to know that this man is no ordinary man. The blind see, the hungry get fed. One more. What else might he have heard? He healed the lepers. Fantastic. There's loads of stuff cooking on in the background, isn't there? So, from what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. Does that sound like somebody who wants to be saved? Doesn't really, does it? It's like almost like a magician. Yeah, that actually, I know you can do this stuff, the crowds tell me, but there's no desire to love Jesus. But he's curious. Can you imagine what this scene looks like? Jesus is standing before Herod. Jesus is the real ruler. And Herod's just the sly old fox. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. When people are... I've got to word this really careful. When people are curious about Jesus, but when you are curious for the wrong reasons, actually Jesus is not interested at all. He is not a puppet, you know. He wants all people to know him. And you might have met people like Herod, not the cruelty side of that, but actually people who are curious to a certain extent, but really there's no depth to it. It's what's just entertainment. I've seen them come to church sometimes. They've heard what's happening. Some lives get touched. People get changed, healed or whatever. But really they're not interested. They're just curious observers. There is a spiritual law. I like spiritual laws. And one of the laws is that he will not add to the truth that you have unless you are already acting on the truth that you have. Do you understand that? That is for all mankind. Sometimes, in your and my walk, we stop our own growth because we're not acting on the revealed truth that we already have. Why should he give us any more? If you think about it, it's logic. If we're not using what we've already got, why should our sovereign Lord give us anything extra? Think about that. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. And they had all the answers. They had the Old Testament. And there are many passages we could have gone to actually show that he was who he claimed to be. Are we stuck? We're stuck. Okay, hello, June. Load it up. We'll do Pilate. We can do Pilate. While Graham is loading Song Pro. What do we know about Pilate? We know he's a Roman governor. We know he has the power to kill, to crucify. We know that he discovered Jesus was innocent. What are some of the comments? Oh, we're back to Luke. All right. Then Pilate, where are we? Replied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed him and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. Have you been around people who ridicule your Jesus? Isn't it hard inside? Do you feel that inside? Yeah. Jesus didn't say a word. Ever thought where Herod is now? Well, yeah. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends because before this, they'd been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion," which he wasn't. "I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." Once again, Pilate declaring Jesus not guilty. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing deserving death. So we know that Jesus is innocent, don't we? Innocent of the charges that were brought against him. Is that a fair comment? The Romans themselves found that fact to be true. And then you stick verse 16 in and you wonder what justice is all about. "Therefore I will punish him." Bearing in mind I've just declared him innocent. It is bizarre, isn't it? Yeah. "I know he's not guilty of anything, but I'll punish him anyway and then release him." And it must be that Pilate is trying to find some middle ground between an innocent man and the crowds and the religious rulers. And in his thinking, it's this: "I know, we'll give him a good hiding, a good kicking, a good whipping, and then that'll satisfy you and I don't have to kill him." Let me tell you something, when you try to compromise your faith, you're in really dangerous ground. There are just things that we mustn't compromise. Compromise always leads to disaster. But the whole crowd shouted away with this man, release Barabbas. Barabbas. And he's the one that we're going to focus on today. Barabbas. In some translations, yes. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. What do we know about Barabbas? We could say he's guilty, couldn't we? Guilty. Actually, if you look at it, he's guilty of the charges that they tried to put on him. He's the one that's inciting the crowds. He's the one that's inciting rebellion. And actually, he'd even gone as far as murder. If ever a man is guilty, we know Barabbas is guilty, don't we? Good. Thank you for agreeing, Ken. Right. Don't apologise for agreeing. Do you want a blanket? Been there. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Can you go into John's Gospel for me, please? This is John's account. The Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, and by now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. What's the ironic part of all that? Yeah. Do you not find it strange that they're willing to kill an innocent man, but they won't go in some guy's house because it's going to make them unclean? We might have twisted values here. You see, to eat the Passover, you've got to be ceremonially clean. If you go into a Gentile's home, it's 7 days before you can eat it, to partake of the festival, and the Passover's gone over. Who is the Passover lamb? What does the Passover represent? Why is that an annual event? Or why was it an annual event? Freedom from Israel. We'll have that on the board. Sorry, yeah, you're right, Ken. I know what you meant. Freedom. We did this on Tuesday night. When we read Egypt, we often see that it's referring to bondage, enslavement, because that's where the nation was. And there was a... how can I put it? There was an edict from Rome that for the Jewish nation at that festival, you could release a guilty person, one that the crowd asked for, and it was symbolic of God's mercy. What's mercy? No, that's grace is undeserved favour. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so by releasing someone who was guilty, that was an example of what the Passover celebration was all about. And by releasing a prisoner, it was also reminding the nation of the time when they were prisoners in Egypt. So that's how that came about. And that's what Pilate has just referred to, that actually at that festival, someone who is guilty can be released to the crowd. Of course, Pilate was expecting the crowd to ask for Jesus. When you read the account, do you wonder where all the people is, or who actually he's ministered to? Where are they? Where are the blind, the lame, the leper, the hungry? Yeah, the same people welcome him into the city. Where are these people just hours later? Yeah. Do you know, believers can be fickle, can't we? One day we're all pumped up. We're in this for the long haul. Oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't really want to do that. We're bizarre people. We're just strange. And there's something going on. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" We'll move through because it's just setting the scene, really. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would have not have handed him over to you." In other words, they're not asking for a trial. They've already found him guilty. They just want rid of him. So Pilate says, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law, but we've no right to execute anyone." Not only have they found him guilty, they've decided what the punishment will be. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. He knew what was going to happen. Nothing's catching him by surprise. And amongst all this scene that is going on, I want you to understand this. They've all got free will. every single person involved in this story, whether it's Herod, Pilate, Barabbas, or whoever's there, the crowd, every single person has free will. And what this shows us is this, look, God is sovereign. Whatever choices you and I make in this life, God is above our choices. Whatever we decide to do, God will still work his purposes out. For the good, always for his good. And we will not thwart God's plan. Even our worst mistakes, even our worst decisions, God is able to take and use them for his glory. If Pilate had released him, let me tell you this now, Jesus would still get to the cross. If Herod had said to Pilate, actually this man's innocent, release him, somehow God's plan would have still got him to the cross. But they didn't. They made their own choices and they suffer their own consequences. Let's move it on. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king? What does a king need? A kingdom. You know, when you have a king, he has a right to rule. Not by, like, democratic rule. Not when we agree with his rule. Actually, a king, by definition, is a ruler. He was absolutely sovereign. And his own people rejected him. Notice the difference what Jesus does here, look, between Herod, who had only curiosity and had plenty of opportunity to find Jesus, and Pilate. Jesus is going to answer Pilate's question. Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Do you know what, Pilate? If you and I are going to talk about this, are you serious? You think you're in charge when actually it's Pilate on trial? Jesus is judging him. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? Move it on, Graham. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. One of the amazing things, I think, is the spread of the church. What you have here, look, is Rome executing an innocent man. Within 300 years, Rome adopts Christianity as the official religion. That just blows me away. Now, Kay and I, when we were at Bible college, she's laughing because she knows what I'm going to say. We did church history when we were at Bible college, and there's a major turning point in Rome's decision to abandon all the multiple gods that they have and actually to accept Christianity. Can you remember the name of the battle? Yeah, it's Constantine, but it's called the Battle of Milan Bridge. And there were two opposing armies, and one of them cries out to God, one of the commanders cries out to God, and he sees a vision of a cross in the sky, and basically what history now, this is not the New Bible, history is he paints these crosses on the shields, and he gives God the glory. And immediately afterwards, Rome converts. There's an order goes out that actually forget all the false gods. Emperors are not gods anymore. We're going to follow this Jesus. And the name of the commander is Constantine. So can you imagine our excitement when we come home from Bible college and we see the film Constantine on at the cinema? Oh, yes. we're all we're pumped up with excitement that there's a Christian film going to be shown on the cinemas. We even persuaded Kay's son to come with us. I think I lasted 90 seconds before I walked out and returned to the car. Right name, wrong film. Horrible, horrible film. I was waiting for Romans and it got demons. Anyway, it made us chuckle. And forever remember Mr. Constantine. But that's just quite remarkable, look. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. And in fact, the reason I was born, that's one event, and came into the world, that's another event, speaking of his pre-existence, is to testify to truth. You want truth, Pilate? Truth is standing before you. When we put Jesus before anyone, we're putting truth. When I have an opportunity to witness to people, I always feel supremely confident. I just think, whatever you believe, I know to be false. I've got nothing to fear. I'm going to lift before you truth. What you do with that truth is exactly the same as what these guys do. And whatever you decide is your decision. But come on, we don't have to edge our bets. We're lifting up the man who declared, I am the way, the truth, and the light, the life. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Those that don't listen to him, by the way, are not on the side of truth. They'll do anything to get truth out of the way. They'll even crucify the Son of God. Next verse, please, Graham. And he asked the question, what is truth? Well, it stood before you, Pilate. And with this he went out again to the Jews, gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Here it is, look. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? What was their answer? No. The King of the Jews. Well, actually, it's going to get really interesting because when he goes on the cross, he has a placard above his head which says, in three different languages, the King of the Jews. That's what when they ask him to remove it. They shouted back, no, not him, give us Barabbas. Let's look at Barabbas. Let's look at the name to begin with. Let's break the name down into three, or two, sorry. What does Bar mean? Son of. Son of. Oh, it's good to have a great. Just bear with me a moment. Son of. Yeah? Laugh at my jokes, not his. Right, son of, yeah? Whenever we put bar in front of an Aramaic name, it's meaning son of. Joshua, son of Martin. So we call him Bar Joshua. Abba. Bar Martin. What do we call, what's Abba? Father. So, you have a man in prison, guilty of a crime that he has committed, awaiting death, by the way. How was he going to die? Cross. Does he know that? Does Barabbas know that? Can Barabbas do anything to influence his freedom? Not at all, can he? I had a friend who was locked up in Nigeria for 6 weeks. And when I was talking to him, he told me of the fear that he had. And they could hear the beatings down the corridors of some of the other prisoners. And he said the most frightening thing that he had in that 6 weeks, and there were about, I think there was somewhere around about 10 people in this cell, and he said, was to hear the footsteps of the guard as he approached the door. That was like, just messed his head up completely. And you can imagine that, can't you? Because the moment the key goes in the lock, you're expecting that you're the next one to get the beating. And he never got beat. They never did that. The British consulate got them all out and repatriated them. But can you imagine what Barabbas is feeling like? Every time he hears the guard come down the passageway, Barabbas must be thinking, this is the end. Research tells us this, that those on death row, you know when they used to do a hanging, those on death row would often do this. They would feel the neck. I'm wondering what it was like. Barabbas has seen many people go to the cross. This was Rome's way of keeping the nation down. He knows what it's going to be like. He knows that actually the cross isn't going to be quick. I've got a book at home which I think records either 13 or 14 days where someone was alive on the cross. The cross wasn't meant to kill you. The cross was meant to actually keep you alive and keep you suffering. That's why the whole nation understood what it was about. When Rome really put its foot down, they lined roadways with people crucified on both sides. He knows what lies ahead. Son of Father. We're going to have the Son of the Father, with a capital F, taking the place of a guilty criminal destined to go to the cross. Isn't that, do you find that amazing? Do you find that, how is that possible, God? How do you have a man? By the way, there's more detail about Barabbas in the Bible than about Judas's betrayal. This is no accident. This is a man who made some choices, who killed someone, and yet God is able to take that event to teach you and I about substitutionary atonement. Absolutely, John. It is his name that God wants us to look at. Because here you have a prisoner who is bound, helpless, awaiting his due punishment, caught up in something, and then an innocent person will take his place. Bet you wish you'd not done your essay yet. You could get that in. There are different theories Ken's been doing to do with atonement. We're going to look at next week the moral influence theory. But this is the true atonement. This is innocent taking place of guilty. And if we're not careful, we just read our Bibles and we miss it. How does he feel then? Look, there's a key goes in the door. And the jailer comes in. And the jailer says, you're free to go. You can go, Barabbas. What do you think he feels like? Ecstatic. I'm free. Do you think he's curious about why he's free? Glad to get out. But when you come out that cell, you can hear a crowd shouting, crucify, crucify. Oh, but you might go to some of your friends and say how amazing this is. But then there's this guy standing in front of this crowd who is going to die. I want to let our imaginations run a little bit. It's not in your Bible, so just chill if you don't want to do this. Right? Maybe Barabbas followed him to the cross. Maybe he looked and saw what the nails did as they went through his wrists. We don't know. We don't hear from him, do we, anymore? Possibly, John. Yeah, that's quite insightful. Why not? Why not? He died in his place. Ever heard of a man called George Wilson? I think I get the date right. It's about 1888, we'll say. It might be 1889. George Wilson, and I'll be finishing with Mr. Wilson. George Wilson, also not in your Bibles, so don't go looking for him. He was guilty in America of robbing the mail, and he killed a man during the robbery, and he was sentenced to death. And Andrew Jackson was the president at the time, and there was a big public outcry. I don't know all the details, but there's an outcry which resulted in Andrew Jackson commuting his death sentence to 20 years in prison. That's what he'd done. He pardoned him on the death verdict. But the interesting thing about this man is this, look. He wouldn't take the pardon. He never got pardoned. And the illustration is this. That actually, if you want to put a gospel message on, you see, the American Supreme Court had to sit on this ruling. And what they discovered was, a pardon is a slip of paper, but it remains a slip of paper until you receive it, until you accept it. What would have happened to Barabbas if the jailer had come along and said, you're free to go? And Barabbas said, no, I'm guilty. Guilty as charged, actually. I deserve the death penalty. I think he'd have gone to the cross. I think he'd have said, right, okay, well, if that's what's going to happen, you've got to go to the cross. Isn't that what the gospel's all about, though? That actually, we come along, we announce that there is a free pardon. Ever met those who don't want it? No, I'm guilty. Yeah, we know that. That's not the issue. Actually, we know you're guilty, but there is one who will die in your place. Isn't that a great way of presenting the gospel? Isn't that a lovely way the next time you and I get an opportunity to speak to somebody who actually is guilty, who's in prison, who is bound and helpless, deserves everything that they're going to throw at him, and yet there is one that came along and died in this place. Nah, I don't want that. What a strange world we live in, isn't it? But we decided to accept the pardon. That's the difference, isn't it? The reality, Kirsty, is this. Had you not responded, remember what I said about the revealed truth? The revealed truth is there, but it won't come more and more and more. There is enough truth given to the world for us all to make a response. So I want to challenge you. The next time you read about Barabbas, remember what the gospel message is. Son of the Father, when the real Son of the Father died in his place. Can we say amen? Amen. For the purpose of this message, we need to look at two aspects. John, don't forget, is writing he's the last writer of the Gospels. Jerusalem has basically been emptied. Rome has got fed up with Israel and they're dispersed now. And so some of the information that John doesn't tell us is because he's writing from a different perspective and a different purpose. John's perspective and purpose is, and he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, he's writing so that you may believe. And we meet some people today who don't believe. And you can be really close to believing, but not believing. And so I'm going to pull out three characters, and for that I need Luke's Gospels account of it. So if Graham can put up Luke's Gospel, we'll introduce the first person. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." And Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." So they're asking a question. He's answered the question. But as John has pointed out, he knows all things. God is sovereign. And he knows that even if he confesses, that actually they are not going to accept what he says. After all, if you look closely at the Gospels, for 3 and a little bit years, he has gone around declaring who he is. And if you would have ears to hear it, you will hear who he is. So he tells them, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." And they asked him, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am." Okay. And then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We've heard it from his own lips." This is blasphemy to an Israelite, to a Jew. It's blasphemy, of course, if it's false. And if it's the truth, what should they have done?
Bow the knee.
Bow the knee, absolutely. They should have got down as we should and worshipped him. Move it on, please, Graham. And then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. So our first person, let's introduce Pilate. He appears in the Gospels. Of course, you're all able to tell me who Pilate is, aren't you? Yeah, governor, yeah. What's he representing?
Rome.
Caesar, yeah. Rome's rule. Right, he's the head honcho. He's going to play an important part in... has this gone?
Yes.
Right, okay, so we'll go to plan B. Plan B.